Well, good morning, everyone. Probably have to take out a few pages now. Well, it's certainly good to see everyone here on the Sabbath today. Now, one of the most, I think, well-known American values is liberty. I mean, even in the Declaration of Independence, it points out three fundamental God-given rights, unalienable rights, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you take out any coin in your pocket, you'll see the word liberty inscribed on it. In fact, it looked up in 1792, Congress actually passed a law that liberty has to be on every coin that's minted by the United States, and that law continues today. If you say Patrick Henry, probably what comes to mind, you know, give me liberty or give me death. So the concept of liberty is deeply ingrained in American culture. Now, if you ask people, well, just what is liberty, what do they say? Well, I looked at, you know, turn to Google, of course, if you wanted to find out something, you check there. Anyway, the definition they have for liberty is just the state of being free within society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views. Or the second definition is the power or scope to act as one pleases. So that's what liberty is. You can act as you please. Merriam-Webster dictionary says it's the quality of state or being free. It's the power to do as one pleases. It's freedom from physical restraint, freedom from arbitrary or despotic control. It's the power of choice. So liberty is freedom from oppression, and it's being free from oppressive government control in large part. But liberty can come to mean, well, I can do whatever I want to do, and there's nothing anyone can do to stop me. Now, liberty is also a Christian value. I mean, there are verses in the Bible that talks about liberty. It says, we have been called to liberty. We should stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And Jesus Christ has said that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those that are oppressed. So all that, you know, this liberty is a great blessing, but the same dangers of civil liberties, you know, degenerating to license and selfishness can occur in our Christian lives as well, where the liberty that we have, the liberty being set free from the death penalty, can be abused and turned into license to sin. And this is warned about in the Bible. If you turn back to Galatians 5, it talks about liberty, but that liberty is supposed to be tempered. Go to Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5:13, it says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You know, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are not under that death penalty. But it says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So again, you know, don't use that liberty to think, well, I can do whatever I want. You know, God will forgive me. I don't have to stop. I mean, there are some religious sects almost come to the point, well, you know, sinning is good because that means, you know, God's grace can abound. And that, of course, is not what that liberty is supposed to mean. As it says, we should through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the same point is brought up if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, it talks about liberty we have, but what we should be doing, you know, because of that liberty. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, let me start reading. It says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So again, we're not supposed to use liberty as a cloak for vice to say, oh, I can get away with these things because God's going to forgive me. But we are bondservants of God. And it goes on in verse 17, you know, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So we do have this liberty, but we are supposed to guard against turning it into license. You know, we have, you know, liberty from the death penalty, which we have all earned, but we have been set free from that. But we need to use the liberty we have to continue to do good, to fear God and to obey him. So what is needed in our lives to help prevent liberty from generating into kind of some selfish license to do whatever we want? Now, one important tool that we should remember in our lives to keep from turning liberty into license is to remember our responsibilities. We need to remember the responsibilities that we have to avoid turning our liberty into license. Now, one of the most famous statues in the United States, if not the world, is the Statue of Liberty. I think if we say that, I mean, everyone knows what the Statue of Liberty is. It's a symbol of freedom for many. Now, it's interesting, another foundation has been set up right now to make another foundation, and this statue is supposed to complement the Statue of Liberty, and this is the Statue of Responsibility. You know, there's actually committees to set up to try to get the funding to build this. Now, this Statue of Liberty movement can trace its roots back to a book written by Viktor Frankl. He wrote a book, a well-known book, Man's Search for Meaning, where it talks about how people can last through almost any difficult thing in their lives if they have a true meaning in their lives. And he warned that freedom threatens to degenerate into mere license and arbitrariness unless it is lived in terms of responsibleness. So, you know, freedom can, you know, degenerate into people doing whatever they want to do if they forget that there's responsibilities that everyone has. He was, as I said, you know, he was in the Holocaust. He was in the concentration camps and survived. And so he knew a lot about liberty and freedom and responsibilities and how that could be abused. And he did spend some time in America, and he appreciated a lot of the American values, you know, such as freedom. But he opposed, you know, said he took exception for what many people regarded as freedom, as a license to do virtually anything they wanted to do. To him, you know, freedom without responsibility was an oxymoron. It didn't go along together. That to have freedom, you needed to have responsibility too. And he made a famous statement or several times when he spoke. He said that the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast should be supplemented by a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast. And so they've made a prototype of the Statue of Responsibility. And actually what it shows two hands kind of grabbing each other, except the vertical, there's a hand down below and one pulling up. And it shows how, I guess, supposed to give the indication or the understanding that people are responsible to one another, to help one another. We have responsibility as other people, and we have responsibilities to God. So I think this is very interesting that people see the need for responsibility. Now, I don't know if the Statue of Responsibility Foundation, they're going to have to raise $300 million to build the statue. I don't know if it ever will come into being, but I think it's a good reminder how liberty does need to be balanced with responsibility. So I think that is something that is important to remember and something we're going to be talking about as we go forward. We do have responsibilities to ourselves, over ourselves, responsibilities to our families, to the church, to our fellow man, to society, and of course, responsibilities to God. So today I'd like to just, you know, talk about some of these things which we are responsible for. You know, even though we do have liberty, there are responsibilities that we have and that we need to remember. So first, what does it mean by being responsible? Again, I looked up Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says, you know, to be responsible is having a job or duty of dealing with or taking care of someone or something. So it's a duty, you know, you'd be given a duty to take care of someone or something. To be responsible is to be able to be trusted to do what is right. So trusted to do what is right, to do the things that are expected or required of us. And being responsible means it's involving important duties, important decisions that you are trusted to do. So I think this is important, you know, something that we need to remember, that we are responsible. We're responsible to take care of other people, to do what is right in our lives, and to carry out the duties that we've been given to do. Now, if you turn back to Luke 12, I think this, you know, maybe one of the, if you ask for a passage in the Bible that talks about the responsibilities that we have, maybe this parable or illustration of the faithful servant and the evil servant would come to mind as one of the first or one of the I guess, main teachings, if you will, illustrations of the responsibilities that our master, you know, expects of us. So if you turn back to Luke chapter 12, I'll start reading in verse 35. You know, my Bible says this is the faithful servant and the evil servant. Where it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. And blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I'll say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come on the second watch or come in the third watch, I mean later and later in the night, and find them so waiting, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we need to be ready for the return of our master, to be prepared. We don't know when that will come. At some point in the future, Jesus Christ will return. And of course, we know any of us, our life could be required of us at any time. And then that's the time when we're resurrected, we will meet our master. So we need to be ready for that time. We need to be prepared to receive that blessing that he will give, when he comes and returns. In verse 41, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us only or to all the people? He said, who are you talking about? So then Christ goes on to describe in more detail two types of servants. Actually, if we go through, there's really four types. I mean, there's a good and evil servant, but this evil servant, there's actually different degrees of not doing their master's will. So in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? He said, blessed is that servant who his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So this faithful and wise servant, he did his master's will. He carried out the responsibilities he'd been given to do. Then it goes on, verse 45, it's the second type. This is the evil servant they're talking about. It said, if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So not only did he not do his master's will, he actually opposed it. He actually went against and did the opposite of what he was supposed to do, completely ignoring his responsibilities. In verse 47, we're going to talk here's a lazy or neglectful servant. It says, and that servant who knew his master's will, he did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So this is someone who didn't actually oppose, maybe do the opposite, but he still didn't do what he was supposed to do. He was neglectful, he was lazy, and he didn't do his master's will and would be punished. I think this reminds us, to turn there with James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And that's the same type of person they're describing it. They knew what to do, but they just didn't do it. Continue in verse 48, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving a stripe, shall be beaten with few. So there are some that may be ignorant, that didn't know what to do. They won't be punished as much, but yes, they would be punished. Ignorance is no excuse for not knowing God's will. So again, either they did the master's will or they didn't. There may be different reasons or different ways they didn't do it, but in the end, they didn't fulfill responsibilities given them. Now, the description of the faithful servant, talks about them being faithful and wise. Now, just in the New Living Translation, it talks about, it puts it this way, it's a faithful servant, a sensible servant, and it's the one who the master can give the responsibility. That's what we've been talking about. This is the one the master gives the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. So they've been given a responsibility, in a sense they've been given a promotion, but they also have been given this responsibility. The master in this case expects more of them because they've been put in this position. and some fulfilled those responsibilities and others didn't. Now in verse 46, I mean, it describes the worst servant. You know, not only did he not do his father's will, his master's will, he actually did the opposite. He actually opposed it. And it said he will be given his portion with the unbelievers. Now if you read over this, well, he'll be put with those that are, well, the unbelievers, those that just don't believe God. I read in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentaries, it means rather than an unbeliever as someone who doesn't know God, this really means someone who is unfaithful, and meaning servants who are found unworthy of trust. So it's not that they didn't know. I mean, an unbeliever is someone who doesn't even know or understand, but this is really talking about that people are unfaithful or unworthy of trust. In the theological dictionary of the New Testament, this word unbeliever can be translated as distrustful or untrustworthy or unreliable. So again, showing that they had this responsibility. It's not that they didn't know. They had the responsibility, but it turned out they were unreliable and untrustworthy to carry it out. I think you could almost retitle this passage. This is the parable of the responsible servant and the irresponsible servant. It's two different responses people can have when they are assigned responsibilities. Now I go down to the second half of verse 48. At the conclusion where it talks about the good servants and the evil servants. Verse 48, it says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more." So this is really talking about each of us. Remember at the beginning, or the second part, Peter said, "Are you talking to us, or are you talking to the world?" And so at the end, when he's talking to the disciples, those are the ones that knew. Much has been given to them. And much was committed to them, so they're expected to be that faithful servant. Just like, they're talking to the disciples, we are disciples of Christ, we have been given much too. We have been given much, and much has been committed to us. Some of the servants said, they may have had the excuse, I didn't know, I didn't know your will, but none of us has that excuse, and so this should be a warning to us that we need to make sure that we fulfill those responsibilities. Now, I'll point out a couple other things in this passage where it says, to whom much has been given, much will be required. Kind of what this means is it's a seeking of what's been given. It's, much will be required. It's almost like if you give someone, I don't know if you've ever been audited at work or been inspected. You go in and you check, much, the much is required that what has been given has been taken care of and, taken care of properly. So when the master comes back, he says, come show me around my estate. Let's go around, go through the checklist and make sure everything has been carried out right. I mean, he's going to see if the requirements of his responsibility has been carried out properly. Likewise, when it talks about to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. This word committed, I mean something has been given to them. Again, in the theological dictionary of the New Testament, it says this idea of committing something, it's a technical meaning to deposit, to entrust in a legal sense, leaving an object in another's keeping with strict penalties for embezzlement. So I know we have in English here kind of almost a term of a trustee. This is something executors, lawyers are given these positions of responsibility where they are entrusted to carry out certain duties. And so this is the same idea when it talks about to whom much has been committed as to much has been deposited or entrusted. And this embezzlement means to take that, you could take those things for your own use. And if you do, someone who's been given a position of trust and takes those things and diverts them to their own use are suffer even a greater penalty because they have in fact been given to that position of trust and they violated it. Whereas, we have to remember that we too have been entrusted with much, and so we need to make sure that we care for it and use those responsibilities properly. Actually, in the New Living Translation, it says, you know, when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So again, getting this idea that we, you know, God is trusting us to do His will and to use what we've been given with properly. So I think to paraphrase this whole passage, you know, the master is entrusting his servant, his wise servant, to care for his household, and expects to find it well done and well taken care of when he returns. So the whole point we're trying to, you know, draw out from this, that the keys to understanding this is just keys to to pleasing our master is to carry out the responsibilities he has given us to do. To carry out the, and this be, to be responsible that, that they are done. Now I read a story, I don't know if you're familiar with the book, Seven Habits for Highly Effective People. But Stephen Covey had a, I guess, a quote here I'll read to you. I think this is, does a good job of summarizing how we should, I guess, find our responsibilities in our life and follow them. He wrote, it says, the key is taking responsibility and initiative, deciding what your life is about, and prioritizing your life around the most important things. I think it says a lot there. So it's taking responsibility and initiative to decide what your life is about, and then you prioritize your life around the most important things. I mean, that, in a way, that's our, what we're doing in this life, you know, to find out what's most important and to live our lives according to what is most important. So what are some of the most important things in our lives? You know, what are some of our most important responsibilities? If you turn back to Ecclesiastes 12, at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes 12, you know, Solomon goes through the whole Ecclesiastes and what's the purpose of the life? What's the purpose of life? There seems to be a lot of futility. I mean, there's vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he goes through and tries to figure out, well just what is the purpose of life? In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he comes to the conclusion after he goes through this long discourse of the trials and troubles that people have in life and some of the, I guess, the distractions that people find important give too much importance. What's his conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12:13? It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. I mean, that's summarized. This is what it's all about. This is what is most important. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So you could, almost reword that. Reword this with what we read earlier. You know, we need to prioritize our lives around fearing God, honoring God, and keeping His commandments. You know, where He says, where you read, you know, God will bring every work into judgment. You know, God will bring every work in judgment. What we read earlier about the servant, he says, when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. You know, God will bring works into judgment. And we've been given much, and so much will be required of us. Now, what's another responsibility that we have? And we just read, you know, it's man's duty to keep the commandments. And so what commandments are we supposed to keep? I mean, there's many scriptures in the Bible. There's many commands and instructions we have. And, of course, the Ten Commandments, which we keep, and the two Great Commandments. All these are summarized in the two Great Commandments. If you turn back to Matthew 22, I think we've all probably read this before. But, again, in the keeping in mind that these are responsibilities that were given, I think it helps us to consider them in that light. Matthew 22 and verse 34 says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So he had answered them. He was tested, or people tried to trip him up and trick him in his questions. Verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I think, you know, we're familiar with this passage, but I think if you, you know, these are things we're supposed to do. I think we all know we're supposed to do them. But if you consider them from the standpoint, these are our responsibilities to do, it may give it just a little more emphasis of how important it is that we in fact do these things. I mean, if loving God is a responsibility, we're supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, but if we consider that that it is actually in fact a responsibility that we have, I mean, do you prioritize your life around loving Him? You know, in many ways we do. Even the fact we're here on the Sabbath day shows that we prioritize, you know, in many ways we prioritize our week around the Sabbath, and we make preparations for the Sabbath, and we come here, and that's one way how we show how we do, in fact, prioritize our lives around loving God. And of course, that's just one way. There's many aspects of how we need to take this responsibility seriously and put it to work in our lives. Likewise, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We all know we're supposed to do that, but if someone tells you it is your responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself, you may probably go out of your way a little bit more to look for ways how you in fact can do it. Instead of just doing it, well, when it's convenient, well, maybe if it's your responsibility to do that, it puts a little more emphasis to an urgency in ourselves to look for ways that we can actually do that in our lives. If these are responsible for them, we will be held responsible for doing them. So you need to be careful not to neglect doing them in our lives. Another responsibility we're probably all familiar with, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God. We turn to Matthew 6. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. In verse 31. Matthew 6:31, where it says, "Therefore, don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" I mean, a lot of people get caught up in the, you know, day-to-day demands of life, and they can occupy your mind. In verse 32, "For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." So again, that's our responsibility to seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, most of the people in the world, I think they're consumed about meeting their physical needs, their wants and their desires. And they kind of live in the state of anxiety of, you know, what's coming next? You know, how can I pay my bills? My car's wearing out. There's lots of things that can become more important because their lives are focused around meeting the wrong things that have become important to them rather than the most important thing, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. We need to focus our thoughts and intentions on the things of God's. So I think we need to prioritize our lives around things that are important. So we need to prioritize our lives around seeking the kingdom of God and to accept the responsibilities and demands that this place on us and take initiative to every day to make sure those responsibilities are fulfilled. So I think if we take, you know, kind of these three descriptions, these are fundamental responsibilities and kind of, you know, they're all intertwined. They're not separate. They overlap. I mean, it's fear God and keep His commandments. And then we have, you know, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, love our neighbor as ourselves, and to seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, they can't be separated, but they all mesh together. But I think we need to tie this back to what we read earlier about the good servant or the faithful servant and the evil servant. You know, these are things we know how to do. I'm sure we have all heard all these scriptures many, many times before, so we can't say, well, I don't know that we're supposed to do it. You know, so we do know how to do these things. We can always learn to do them better, and that's something we want to grow into. But we have been given the knowledge of these things, and we know the will of our Master, and we are His servants, and these things have been committed to us. They've been entrusted, so we've been entrusted with the responsibility to do these things in our lives. And so our Master is expecting them to be done and to be done well. So, you know, when Peter said, well, who are you talking to? Well, we're the one, you know, we've been, at least we have the knowledge of God's will, and so He expects us to fulfill those responsibilities and to do them well. So I think those are, you know, that's the main important thing. I think we can all agree on that. Now there's some other responsibilities that we have which really flow from these big responsibilities. And we are responsible to responsible to use, develop, and improve on the talents God has given us. And turn to Matthew 25 and verse 14. I think we're all familiar with the parable of the talents. God gives us talents, and we are responsible to use them and to use them well and to make them grow. So Matthew 25, start reading verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Again, you can tie this as, there's several parables in the Bible where it talks about servants and masters. And he gave to one 5 talents, another 2, another 1, and according each to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. So his servants were entrusted by his master. You know, they were responsible for taking care of his master's good. I think we're familiar with the story. 2 were responsible, and 1 was irresponsible. You can look, his servants had the liberty. They were entrusted with the talent, which is actually, it's a portion of money. They were entrusted by that, and that was, they were expected to take care of it, and it was going to be returned. That was their responsibility. So in a sense, they had the liberty to do whatever they wanted to. They traded with it, if they bought and sold, if they invested it, but when the master came back, the 2 faithful servants had fulfilled the responsibility as well. They'd used their liberty to do good with it and fulfill the responsibilities, and the master was happy and they were blessed when they returned. Whereas the servant that was irresponsible, who buried his talent, he used his liberty. He was free to bury it, but he used his liberty very foolishly. And of course, he didn't fear his master and he abused and neglected the responsibility that was given to him. So, it's really our responsibility to use and develop whatever talent and whatever God has given to us. I mean, these are things he commits to us that he entrusts us with that we're supposed to take care of and essentially give him a return. If you turn back to Romans chapter 12, it talks about this same point, how we're supposed to use our gifts, that we are in fact given gifts, spiritual gifts, and how we should use them and develop them. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So he's entrusted things to us. "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." I mean, the servants have different jobs in the household. "So we, having many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them." So we need to use the gifts that God has given us to good to put them to good use. "If prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I think it goes to show that we are responsible for the gifts God has given us. We have liberty to use those gifts in whatever way is appropriate at the time, but we're supposed to use them for good. We're supposed to use them for others. And of course, we'll just use them. I guess that's the main thing. Don't bury them, but actually put them to use. These are things that have been committed to us to put to use. Another thing we are responsible for is to be the salt of the earth. If we turn back to Matthew 5, we're responsible to be the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So we're responsible to be the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, that's like, well, if you're irresponsible and you don't carry out this responsibility, it's good for nothing. So salt, I think we know salt is a preserving agent that prevents decay, and it's a seasoning agent that makes food taste better. And so we are supposed to have a similar effect on the people around us. You know, we are responsible for being a preserving agent on the earth. We need to model good behavior, you know, show others how God's way of life brings blessings and peace. By modeling good behaviors, others can learn from us and bring blessings on themselves. If people do the right thing, you know, it does bring blessings. And it, by being the salt of the earth, it prevents that decay, if you will, in itself, because people can learn from us. By taking our own calling seriously and carefully following God, also the blessings we enjoy can spill over to others. I think we can probably point in our job or extended family with family members who may not be part of the church. The blessings, by doing right ourselves, we bring blessings on ourselves, and those spill over onto others. And that's one way we help, you know, we're the salt of the earth. We help preserve because people are around us and can benefit from our blessings and then learn themselves to do the same things. Likewise, you know, this responsibility of being a seasoning agent for the people we interact with. I know I probably like too much salt in my food. If you have food without salt, it is bland. It just doesn't taste as good. And if you just sprinkle a little salt on it, it tastes a lot better. And likewise, you know, if we're the salt of the earth, our interaction or our involvement in whatever activity we're involved with should make it better because we are involved. I mean, our neighborhood should be better because we live in our neighborhood. Our workplace should be better, a better place to work because we are there. We should, you know, we're the salt that should, you know, season the, you know, where, whatever place we are in. I mean, our workplaces should be better. Even classrooms should be better. It is our responsibility, whatever we're involved with, we should bring wisdom, we should bring peace, we should bring kindness, we should bring love for our fellow man into our interactions with other people. We're the salt that should make things better. That is a responsibility we have. And go on, verse 14. Here's another responsibility. We are responsible to be a light of the world. And this is to be a good example. Matthew 5:14, you are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. So we are responsible to be a light. We are responsible for being plainly different from those in the world around us. We're not supposed to hide what we do, not be afraid to talk about it, but rather to stand out, just as a light stands out on a dark night. That is a responsibility. We're supposed to be a shining example for others to see. It's our responsibility to show how a godly person should live and should act, and to help others, you know, as that gives light to others, it's a light to show others how they should live as well. You know, it's our responsibility that our good works be seen. You know, it's not in a manner of pride or boasting or anything like that. Like, look at me. It should just be a part of nature. As you go about your day-to-day life, it should stand out. It should stand out and be a light. And it means that we persist in what is right when it's easy and when it's hard. So that even, I guess, when it's darker, when things are even worse, by doing what's right, that light stands out even more. And that is a responsibility that we've been given to do. Now, believers are also responsible to bring glory to God. In Matthew 5:16, you know, where we talked about our light, where it said, "Let your light shine before men," it says, "We do this so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we are responsible to bring glory upon God's name. You know, people should look at us and our example and think, well, they follow God. You know, God must be good because this person is good. That's the type of example we should be. If you turn back to, let's say, John 15, verse 5. Another way we bring glory to God is by bearing fruit. And we read this every Passover, well, and other times too, of course, but John 15, verse 5, where Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So by bearing fruit, you know, by bearing fruit, that shows the power of God's Holy Spirit, God's way of life working in us. We should bear that fruit. And that brings glory to God, because again, it shows God's goodness and God's greatness when people who follow him, you know, give that evidence of his greatness in our lives. So that is another way that we bring glory to God, is by bearing fruit. Another thing we are responsible for is to go above and beyond. We've talked about the servant. If you can turn back to Luke 17, here's another parable, or I guess illustration, of a servant and a master. See Luke 17 and verse 7. My Bible titles this section, it talks about faith and duty. Luke 17, 7, where it says, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in the field, 'Come in once and sit down to eat'? But will he rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So just meeting the minimum requirements is not a profitable servant. You know, we can't say, "Oh, I did such a good job. I did what I was paid to do today." Well, that's what was expected. And I think we need to compare this. You know, the earlier parable we read about the faithful and the unfaithful servant. In that case, when the master came in, he actually had him sit down and serve him. So that faithful servant, I think it goes to show that faithful servant, in his responsibilities, he had to go above and beyond the minimum that was expected. I mean, the master expected him to do something, but that faithful servant in that case had done such a good job that his master was so pleased that he actually came down and served him when he returned. So I think it shows, you know, to be that faithful servant, we need to go above and beyond the minimal expectations God has for us. We need to look at the responsibilities we have and figure out, well, how can I excel in these responsibilities? How can I excel in what God has given us to do, or given each one of us to do? Another thing we're responsible for is to help people in need. To return back to Matthew 25, here it talks about sheep and goats, and how the sheep and goats will be separated at the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, I'll start reading verse 32. It says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my people, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" And those people heard this and said, "Well, how did we do this? We didn't do this." And he goes on to say, well, if you did it for the least of them, if you helped the most destitute person, from the least of people, you had done it to me. And this was expected of them. But the goats on the left hand, of course, you know, they were chastised by Christ, corrected by them. It says, you have not done these things for me. And they're saying, well, what are you talking about? We never did this to you. If we had seen something you needed, we would have certainly done it right away. And he goes on to say, well, you did not do these things. You did not clothe them. You did not feed. You did not visit the people in their need. and because of that, you did not do it for me. I think this just goes to show that, you know, the wise and faithful servants that are rewarded, you know, they didn't forget. They went out of their way. You know, they knew that this was their responsibility to help those in need when they saw those needs. And those that were in this case, the unfaithful servants that did not carry out the responsibilities, that did not help those in needs, I mean, they missed that responsibility. They didn't recognize it. They didn't look for it. And if you read this section, it's not like they purposely said, oh, I'm just going to ignore these people. It's just that they didn't pay attention. They probably knew what they should have done, that they were just neglectful and overlooked the need, but it didn't matter. They should have known what needed to be done, but they were irresponsible and didn't do it. Now, you know, in the closing part here, I'd like to look, you know, there's a lot of responsibilities we've gone through. There's kind of the big responsibilities, and there's a lot of responsibilities that flow from that. And I'd like to look at the example of Paul, and then on to Timothy, how they talked about the responsibilities that they had. It wasn't just, well, I have to do this, but I think it's interesting to look at how they valued saw those same responsibilities in their life. You turn back to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see. This is about 1 Corinthians 9. I'll start reading verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Here Paul is writing, of course, where he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." So, you know, he's been given this, you know, we know Paul was given a special calling, a special commission to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's saying, you know, he was like, you know, I have to do this. He was like the servant who was coming in. They said, well, you're expected to do this. And he's saying, well, woe is me if I don't carry out this responsibility. In verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship." I'd like to point out, he thought what he had been given to do, he felt he had been entrusted with the stewardship. The New Living Translation says, "I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust." So he sees this, you know, this has been committed to him, and he values it and respects it, and in no way would treat it irresponsibly. Like that word, you know, God has given him a sacred trust to carry out his commission. So he took his responsibility seriously and made every effort to carry it out. He turned go to chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Again, he talks about 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Talks about how he treats this calling and the responsibilities he has. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all they, yet not I, but the grace of God which was given me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Again, this we talked about the responsibility of going above and beyond. Here Paul talks about how he went above and beyond. He says, "I labored more abundantly than they all." But again, he saw, you know, he sees where the ability to do that comes from. He says, you know, it's the grace of God that was within me. It was a gift that he had been given, and of course he had put that gift into practice, and he labored more abundantly than all. You know, Paul prioritized his life around preaching the gospel, and he fully accepted the responsibility, and he went above and beyond. And he took, you know, every opportunity to better carry out his responsibilities. And again, he realized it wasn't him, it was the grace of God, it was the gifts given him to do. Now, if you turn back to 1 Timothy, you know, we see how Paul recognized this. And if you go to Timothy, of course, Timothy was a younger minister. And the books of Timothy are books from Paul, well, Paul to Timothy, and he is passing on this commission, if you will, or this committing the same trust or the same things that he had. He's committing these to Timothy. I'll just break in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. Again, I'm going to skip over the leading part, but again, it's 1 Timothy 1:11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul has his introduction, and again, he thinks about how his calling, this is something that God committed to him into his trust. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So originally he was ignorant, but then he came to the knowledge of the will of God, and he was again, these things were committed to him, and he did everything he could to carry them out well. I mean, this is an example where he was given liberty. I mean, he was, you know, a sinful man before and actually persecuted true Christians, but he was forgiven for that. He was given that liberty and freedom from those past sins, but then he took on responsibilities that flowed from the liberty. If you go on to verse 18 of 1 Timothy. Now here he is, well, 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. It says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them that you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience. So again, he's using the same language, this charge. He's charging Timothy in his ministry. He's committing these things to him. He's giving them over to his trust. And he is supposed, you know, and it's his responsibility, as it says, you know, wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. He is supposed to take that and use it through whatever obstacles might come his way. It was his responsibility to take it forward. If you turn to chapter 4, verse Timothy. And here, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, again, it talks, here's Paul is, I think, elaborating on some of the, I guess, responsibilities that Timothy is going to have. 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word. So essentially, you know, be a light in conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. So again, you know, be a light, be the salt of the earth. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So again, you've been given a gift, you need to do something with it. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. You know, this needs to be the central focus of your life. This needs to have priority, that your progress may be evident to all. So again, you know, bear fruit and be a light, and that will bring glory to God. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So again, it's not only for his own benefit, it's for the benefit of others that will hear his preaching. So he's saying, you know, remember your responsibilities and be faithful in carrying them out. Now, if you go to chapter 6, in verse 20, again, the same idea is brought out. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and the idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So again, you know, guard what was committed to your trust. You know, take care of what God has given you to do. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's interesting how often Paul repeats this to Timothy over and over again. You know, these are important things, important responsibilities that have been committed to you. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, where it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Again, this idea of commitment is repeated. And one more, if you turn to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Now, sometimes we might read these ideas of, or these thoughts of commitment and responsibilities and think, oh, that's Paul the Apostle or Timothy. You know, these are the great patriarchs and examples we have. Does this apply to us in the same way? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Timothy committed those teachings to other people, and after generation after generation and generation, those same teachings have been committed to faithful people throughout the ages, and it's come down to us now. I think we can safely say those same things have been committed to us, and we need to take care of them in our lives and to carry out those responsibilities. In the same way Paul was emphasizing to Timothy to carry out those responsibilities, we need to do likewise. So I hope throughout these descriptions we see the idea of commitment or committing. You know, where someone has trust and faith in someone, and they commit or entrust something important of theirs to them to be cared for and to be fostered so it can grow. Now, in this case, God committed his truth to Paul and the responsibility to teach his truth. And not only that, he expects what he has given Timothy, well, to Paul and to Timothy, he expects it to increase and to bear fruit. You know, in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, and in the lives of those that hear it. And they all, you know, gladly accept this responsibility and take it on. So I think it's good to consider these descriptions and how that same respect and honor Paul had for the responsibilities he had. We should have that same respect and honor for the responsibilities we have for the things that have been committed to us. So I think if we take all these things together, I mean, if you think about what responsibilities we have in the Bible, there's probably a whole longer list we could all come up with. So remember, to be being responsible means taking care of someone or something. And it means to be trusted to do what is right and to do the things that are expected or required of us. And if we want to be found a faithful servant by our master, we need to remember that for everyone to whom much is given, much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, they will ask even more. So we've been given much, you know, much has been committed to us, so much will be expected. So we need to remember what our life is about. We need to remember what we have been called to do. We need to take responsibility and take the initiative to prioritize our lives around the most important things we have been given to do. To prioritize our lives about what has been committed to us and what has been entrusted to our care, so when our master returns, he will find us doing his will.